and sow to work, and the Lord be with you. Ooh, good. David was a man of action. He was a warrior. He was a king who was used to having his own way most of the time. David resolved to build a fixed house for the God of Israel in his new national capital, in Jerusalem. It was to be a home for God who had heretofore lived in a tent, or who had, by some description, lived in a footlocker, although it was a pretty fancy footlocker, and it got carried around a lot. David decided that the high God of Israel needed a home. So David began amassing materials, gold and silver, iron for nails, logs for lumber, to build the house. He assigned stone cutters, and the scripture says, from every nation. He assigned stone cutters to dress stones, and he assigned other skilled craftsmen to work on the project as well. And he gave them all the tools and materials that they needed. Materials, skills, and tools. Kind of ring familiar to us? I hope it does. It should. But then this man of action, this king who was used to having his own way, commissioned his son Solomon, who David himself in the scripture labels as inexperienced, to carry out the task. Now, building a magnificent temple in ancient times was no simple task. So why leave such a task to someone who was inexperienced? Why risk the project of a lifetime to someone else? Well, of course, part of the answer is that God told David that he was not permitted to build the temple because of the blood on David's hands from the many wars that David had fought, albeit wars arguably against those who were trying to do in the people of God. Perhaps another interpretation was that God was not willing to further feed David's perhaps somewhat overinflated ego. David had a pretty high opinion of himself. Maybe that was a warning from God to downplay it a little bit. Whatever the reason for God's interdiction, David obeyed. But in doing so, he took quite a risk. Solomon was his son, but what if this son, who was a man of peace, as we read in the scripture, a man known for his wisdom, we would call him perhaps even Solomon the geek or Solomon the nerd. Is this the guy in whom you would entrust the opportunity or responsibility to build the project of a lifetime? What if Solomon messed up the job, wasted the material, produced nothing of value? That was really a possibility. That was the risk that God directed David to take. Now, it's not the first time in the course of Scripture in which we see God, who's frequently portrayed as a king or a rich man in the parables, taking risks on people. The rich man in Matthew, who is going on a journey, leaves really vast sums of money to his servants, not even to his family or heirs. He leaves the money to his servants and he just goes away. What if the servant who received 5 talents, by some measure a talent is the weight of a man? The rich man had given to one of the servants 5 talents, maybe $10 million in today's coinage, to take care of, to be the servant of. What if that man just sort of took it on the lam and ran away with the money? The rich man in the parable was taking a huge risk on that man, and God takes a huge risk on us every day. The parable relates that the man trusted the servant with a good-sized fortune. The parable implies that God trusts us with a good-sized fortune, too. an invaluable fortune, the legacy of salvation through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we run away with the goods, using our talents for personal gain rather than to do justice or love mercy. Sometimes we just bury our talents in the ground and do nothing with them because despite God's evident generosity, we think of God as a hard master. And we are, after all, timid servants. In the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul calls us to employ our tools, the breastplate of faith, the helmet of hope, not to impose our will on each other, not to project power on our neighbors, not for wrath, but rather for building up of each other. Just like Solomon used the materials, skills, and tools that David amassed for him and successfully built a magnificent temple, let us be good stewards of the materials and skills and tools that God has so generously shared with us for getting now to work in what we are called to do. This morning we're going to hear from three of our own friends and members in about their view of what we are called to do, how we are called to use our talents, the weight of a man or a woman, our talents in the service of God. Ken and Jennifer Holmes are going to lead off.
For us, giving time, talent, and treasure to our church changes us. And when we are transformed, we can be better workers. We believe that our church is here to serve our neighbors and each other as we learn about the transforming love of Jesus Christ.
You know, we struggle with the priority of faith or works. It's sort of like the chicken or the egg paradox, which comes first, which is more important. And another paradox, too, is who are we to focus on in this passage, David or Solomon? Our message today comes from the contemplation of those passages in 1 Chronicles. Chapter 22 in Chronicles is the theme for this year's stewardship season. Chronicles writes about King David's instructions to his son Solomon on how to build the temple in Jerusalem. This chapter is not so much about the specific instructions on how to build the Lord's house as it is about God's timing. God has his seasons and his selected workers. David's job was not to build the temple because it was too late for him and not in God's will for him to take on that task. But instead, David's task was to prepare the ground for the next generation. David could not do it all. He had to allow others to help. As it is written in 1 Chronicles 22, David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son and charged him to build the house for the Lord.
Today, in the 21st century, we don't necessarily here in White Rock need to build a grand temple or another magnificent church, but instead we are called to build none other than the kingdom of God. As we look around our church, White Rock Presbyterian Church, and even in our community, we really don't see any Solomons, even though maybe we are a community of nerds and focused on that. But that's the faith part. We have to believe that God has a plan for us. And there are many definitions of resurrection which we believe. So let us have faith.
In 1 Chronicles 22, David goes on to command Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Then he continued, now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. And that is something White Rock Presbyterian Church knows how to do. Work diligently. Holding on to our faith, let us begin our work. I feel this is our call at White Rock Presbyterian Church at this time.
That's us. We are the few workers here at White Rock Presbyterian Church, yet we are commanded to go out into the field. Our little church here on Rover Boulevard gives us so many ways to follow this command. In this story, as told in 1 Chronicles, David goes on to make Solomon understand the greatness of his task, risk, and then gives the instruction to build the temple, God's kingdom on earth. Jesus only tells us what we should do and doesn't say anything about measuring our success. In current church culture, it's often difficult to avoid measuring success. We live with membership figures, giving levels, budgets, annual reports, and so on. It's very easy to measure our work by these figures, but that's not what Jesus taught us.
Supporting our church helps us to build the new house of the Lord, bringing the kingdom of God to earth.
We are humbled to have opportunities to serve our community here in White Rock and Los Alamos. LA Cares, Northern New Mexico Crisis Center, the prayer team, the Los Alamos Science and Faith Forum, sharing our building, like with Zumba, AA.
That was our cat, Jennifer. Zumba.
Zumba, AA, Operation Christmas Child Boxes, and community meetings, ecumenical worship, and helping community friends in need.
We are humbled to have opportunities to serve our presbytery and our connectional church. Worship services, serving on committees, being a commissioner of Presbytery of Santa Fe and General Assembly, meeting and visiting with mission co-workers, connecting and partnering with other Presbyterian churches like Westminster Presbyterian Church in Gallup and the Hickorita Cluster, buying and using and promoting Cafe Justo, which is also a Presbyterian ministry of the Border Ministry.
We are humbled to have opportunities to serve our region, specifically the Navajo Nation, to see our brothers and sisters at the House of Fellowship thrive as we partner with them in a unique form of mission. They truly are our partners in prayer and work and finance, funding scholarships for Navajo women, and now the blossoming of Nihitra Benanish, a House of Fellowships nonprofit that helps fund the work of Fred and Lorraine and their mighty band of Navajo believers.
We are humbled to have opportunities to serve in mission work around the world. Through prayer for mission co-workers, support for local mission workers, such as Carolyn Lee Fujii in southern Thailand, the Blakes in Niger, the Joneses in Mexico, Rebecca and Josiah Kelsel with CRU, Campus Crusade. We also have the opportunity to have relationship with our sister churches in Cuba. We have opportunity to support international and national Presbyterian works through the Christmas Joy Offering and One Great Hour of Sharing.
We love this church because it teaches us to be the workers for the new house of the Lord.
So that is what we feel, and now Joyce is going to share her thoughts.
So much work to be done. How can we begin? How can we as individuals even make a speck of impression on all the list of things we need to do? And I feel that I've always been looking at, as Jennifer came up, mentioned in the beginning, the time, talents, and works that we do are given to us. And that's the first stewardship that I have even expressed before of what I was exposed to as growing up. Financially, my parents always gave to the church. They always belonged to the church. They always gave time to the church. So it was a great example. And I also knew of a pastor who stressed the works of tithing. So in the last recent years, when I've had the situation to be a bit more control of finances and other things, I decided to take on the challenge for myself to tithe. I tithe because I've been given so much. I've been given time. 24 hours in the day. We've all been given 24 hours in the day and the freedom to choose. Choose to lay in bed all day. Choose to go out hiking. Choose to be at work longer than we should because we're devoted to that. But we have a choice in how we use our time. We are all given abilities. Abilities. Who gave us the abilities? We have abilities to do things, and if we combine our time and our abilities, many times it works out to being a financial gain. So how does this all work with tithing? Well, this morning I thought I would go down that internet lane and to find the answer of where it says that you should tithe or where it started. We won't go down internet lane. Far more confusing and not as informative as I wanted to. But the people in the Bible, Jacob, Abram, as he was known before, did tithe and give in thanksgiving of what they've received. I have, after practicing tithing the last couple of years, what has that done for me? I've always given of my time because it was the easiest thing that I had to give. Finances? When we explain to children, here are 10 pennies, take one. You can keep 9, give one to God. Not a problem, because those 9 pennies look a whole lot better than that one, and I still have 9 pennies. Talk to an adult and say, you have $10,000. You have 1,000, and you only have 9,000 left. And you go, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I've got bills to pay. I don't know. So the one other thing you have to have that God gives us is faith. So what has that done for me in the years that I have been practicing tithing? Has it been easy? Nope. I sort of figure in on what I do and I go, ooh, I could pay that so much easier. I could do this. But tithing has changed the way I look at things, has cleaned the lens of what I look through, of how I use my time and how much time I'm given for things. I realize I'm blessed with things, blessed with opportunities, blessed with abilities, blessed by using those times and those abilities and opportunities and having financial gain. So taking a little bit of each, I'm going, wow, I have been given so much, plus grace. Well, I don't have the things that you have. No. And I may give more than you. My tithing may be more than you give. And my tithing may be less than you give. But you know what? That's okay. It doesn't matter. It's your relationship to God. Your time. You may not be able to give financially, but you may be able to give time. Time to volunteer organizations. Time to your relationships. Oh, how do I get out of relationships? A couple of years ago, we had Floyd Smith up here talking about opportunities that comes your way. He was talking about a friend inviting them to Hawaii. Just come. We've had an opportunity like that, Anthony and I. We have friends in Vienna. They said, just come. The time I've invested in that relationship gave me gave Anthony and I 8 wonderful days in Vienna because we just came. So yeah, a little bit went in the bucket the next week. I give out of grace. I give out of thankfulness for so many things that have been given to me. And I apologize for this, but I speak from the heart. So sitting here, I guess in conclusion, I give because of his great faithfulness. And as the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, states, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness. So look back on what you've been given. Think how you can return and give thanks, whether it be your time, tithing your time, your abilities, or your talents, which are financially, to your church, to your community, to your family, friends, and relationships. And may your day be what you need. I would like to invite Sumner up here to share his thoughts.
Stewardship. Well, I went to the dictionary and I looked it up, and dictionary defines it as managing resources and affairs, management. Pretty much that's what was described, what Solomon did. He got appointed as a, what we'd call these days, a general contractor. Here, you manage this. Here's all the stuff you got to do. Here's the people you have. Now, can you manage it? So it sort of implies that in the church that we have the business of running the church. And I suppose stewardship is the sort of the business aspect. So we look at businesses, and it acquires and manages materials, resources to satisfy a client. So business is, you know, you start with your resources and you somehow do that to satisfy the client. I think when I was a little kid going to church, I kind of pictured myself as a client. And that's what the people sitting in the congregation must be. They you know, you go to the dentist's office and you sit around there and you are his client and you pay him and he does some stuff for you. These days we perhaps go to consultants or lawyers or other people and we are the client. But that's not the case in the church. I had it wrong when I was a little kid. We are the resources. We're not the clients. And so who is the client? Well, One of the picture that I have always had as I come up to the stewardship campaign every year is that the wine steward, you know, I think to myself, who's a steward? Well, the wine steward. And what does he do? He works for the Lord of the Manor, and the Lord of the Manor gives him some funding, pretty much as David gave Solomon. Here's some money. I want you to go out. I want you to get good wine. I'm going to have banquets, and I want to serve the right wine for the right people, and I want it to be well taken care of. I want it to be beautifully served. I want it, you know, have all these satisfying things. And that's the wine steward's job. You know, he's got a few bucks, and he goes, you know, I'm afraid I'd be a poor wine steward. I'd go to Walmart buy the $2 chuck or the $2.97 wine, and I'm afraid my boss would soon have me serving some other job. But so we look at the church, and who is our client? The church business is to glorify and witness for God. God is our client, and we are the resources. Pretty much what the other folks have been saying, how do we do this? God has given us stuff. So we're a resource, and he's expanded our capabilities by giving us money and time and talents. And it's up to us to tie these things together. You know, Paul has explored these things and calls them spiritual gifts, and we've in the past have explored our spiritual gifts to find out how to best manage them, and all the other speakers this morning have given you some pretty good ideas about how we can manage them to achieve the goal. And I just want to underscore that the goal isn't to have a good time, to dress up and feel good on a Sunday morning. The goal is to glorify and to witness for God. And we should use those talents that stewardship is using, the resources that we have, including ourselves as resources, to glorify and witness for God.
God has been enormously generous to us. So, now to work.